Now our text for this evening that we want to look at with you is verse number 3 of Isaiah chapter number 55. Let me read that verse with you again. It says, "Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." Now, if you and I were to receive a letter from our Queen, I'm sure we would read that letter attentively. We would not discard that letter. We would guard it. We would keep it. No doubt we would treasure it. And no doubt we would tell others about it. Well, in our text this evening, we have a message from one who is infinitely greater than any earthly monarch, because this message is from the Lord of glory himself, he who is King of kings and he who is Lord of lords. Now, in the context here of this book, the words of this chapter were given to encourage Israel during the time of their captivity down in the land of Babylon. And these words were a testimony that God had not forgotten Israel in their time of need. Yes, even in captivity, they could still know God's blessing. And in due season, there would be deliverance from that captivity. And verse 12 speaks in particular about the time of that deliverance when it says, "For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace." But as well as being a message of great encouragement to ancient Israel, we can say tonight of Isaiah chapter 55 that this is one of the greatest gospel chapters that you will find in all of the Old Testament. It is a chapter that is full of the gospel. Yes, Isaiah the prophet here is the penman, but the Lord himself is speaking personally through his words. And in our text tonight, we have God's own gospel call to the sinner to come to him for salvation. And tonight it is this call to salvation that I want us to consider. Yes, we have entered into a new year. No doubt in this new year, you and I will receive many different calls from many different people and different needs. But friend, if you're in the meeting tonight and you're unsaved, I pray even tonight that you will hear the most important call of God, that call of God to salvation. And not only will you hear that call, I pray that even tonight in this first Sabbath evening of 2015, that you will respond to that call and that you will close in with God's great offer of eternal salvation. What then can we learn about this call of God to the sinner? Well, the first thing I want you to note tonight, in this call to salvation, you notice there is a precept. Notice how verse 3 begins. The first three words, God says, "Incline your ear." In other words, listen to me. By these words, we see how God wants you and I to listen to his word. He wants you and I to listen to his voice. He wants you and I to think upon the things of God. He wants you and I to consider the great issues of eternity. Yes, we can say tonight that God wants you and I to realize that we are sinners before Almighty God. The Bible says, "For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You may ask, what is sin? It is the breaking of God's law. It's the coming short of God's glory. It is grieving to God. Yes, God wants you and I to see that our sin not only grieves God and it is a fact in our lives, but that our sin separates us from God and that our sin condemns us to a lost eternity in hell. The Bible says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And that speaks of the penalty of sin in hell. Yes, God also wants you and I to consider and to realize that we need to be saved from our sins. Think of the message of Peter to the Jews of his day. In Acts 4, verse 12, he says, "We must be saved." God wants you and I also to realize that salvation from sin is found alone in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, as her sister was singing about. You remember what Paul said, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus come into the world to save sinners. By his death upon the cross, what did the Lord Jesus Christ do? What did he accomplish? He provided a way of salvation from sin, and from all the ruin and plight and penalty of sin. For sinners like you and I, he opened up and provided a way of salvation from the awful ruin and plight of our sin. Turn with me over, please, to the New Testament, to Hebrews in the chapter number 2, and the verses 14 and 15. You'll see here how the writer to the Hebrews speaks of Christ and the great work that he undertook to provide salvation for sinners like you and I. He says in verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 2, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, that is Christ, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, in other words, through his death, and the giving up of his ghost, the spirit on the cross, that through death he might destroy him, that's the devil, that have the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime a subject to bondage. And that deliverance, it speaks of God's salvation through the death of Christ upon the cross, and through him laying down his life and shedding his blood as a ransom to God. Oh, speaking of this salvation, the hymn writer says, not all the blood of beasts and Jewish altar slain can give the guilty conscience peace and can wash away its stain, but Christ the heavenly Lamb takes all our sins away. And my, the hymn writer was right when they penned those words, that it is only through Christ, the heavenly Lamb, who laid down his life upon the cross, that our sins can be taken away. And friend, this is what God wants you to think about tonight when he says, incline your ear. Listen to my word. Listen to my voice. He wants you to ponder in your heart tonight that there's salvation in Christ. And in Christ alone. But you know, God also wants you and I to realize that there is a heaven for you and I to gain. And the Bible speaks much to you and I about heaven. The Bible speaks of heaven, and it says of those in heaven, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. What a blessed place heaven will be. No death, no sorrow, no sickness. Tears will be wiped away. The Bible says, eye have not seen, ear have not heard, neither have it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. My friend, God wants you to realize there's a heaven to be gained. You know, he also wants you to realize that there is a hell to be shunned. Yes, hell is a place of eternal punishment for sin. And the Bible warns you and I about hell. The Bible describes hell as the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. A lake of literal fire and brimstone. Speaking upon hell, one preacher of a bygone day has said this. He said, the greatest and the hottest fires on earth are but as ice in comparison to the fires of hell. That is true. Because the fires of hell are unquenchable. People today use hell as a swear word. A word of mockery, a word of laughter, a word of jest. Friend, God wants you to think seriously about these matters tonight, about heaven to be gained and hell to be shunned. And when God says, incline your ear, he also wants you to realize that you are not here forever. That you and I are not going to live upon the scene of time forever and ever. That we're only pilgrims. We're only sojourners. We're only here for a short space of time in comparison with eternity. This was something Jacob realized, for when he came before Pharaoh as an old man, whenever he was introduced by his son Joseph down in Egypt, Pharaoh spoke about the years of his pilgrimage. He said, the years of my pilgrimage. He knew he was only a pilgrim. Wasn't here forever. He said to Pharaoh, he says, "Few and evil have the years of my life been." He knew his days were few. He knew they were beset with troubles and with trials. And friend, God wants you to realize we are not here forever. You watch people out in society. You look at how they live and the things that they set store by. You think they were going to be here for all of eternity. If you read in Psalm number 90, you'll read of how God speaks of man's life on this earth. And how does he describe it? He describes it as a tale that is told. Just a little part of time. Just a little story, so to speak. God wants you and I to consider tonight, not only are we here for a little while, but that death is certain. Death is sure. Death is unavoidable. Death is inescapable. Should the coming of the Lord tarry, the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. You and I have an appointment with death that we must keep, that we cannot avoid, should the coming of Christ tarry. Oh, it has rightly been said that the old must die. You know, the young may die as well. It's wise for you to consider the day of your death, the day of your departure from this scene of time. The Bible says, prepare to meet thy God. The woman of Tekoa is known as a wise woman. Why? Because she said these words, "We must needs die." She realized that death was coming for her. One day she would leave this world, leave the scene of time. And friend, one day your seat will be empty. My seat will be empty. One day this world that knows us today will know us no more. And friend, these are the things that God wants you to think about. These are the things that God wants you earnestly to consider. Look at what God says in the middle of verse 2 in this chapter. He says, "Hearken diligently unto me." Consider these things diligently, earnestly. These are the things that God wants you to believe and to give heed to. Why, the things of time and sense are of far less importance. The things of this world, they are but empty. They are but a vain. What did Solomon said? And he had everything that the world could offer. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity, he said, of the things of this world. And the devil would want your mind to be taken up with here and now. The things of time and sense. He wants to delude you, to blind you, to deceive you. But friend, God has brought you to this gospel meeting tonight. In this first Sabbath evening of 2015. That you would consider the things of God. The issues of eternity. The great truths of his word. He says, "Hearken diligently unto me." He says, "Incline your ear." What a precept for you and I to heed in this gospel call. Yes, in this call to salvation, there is a precept. But notice, secondly, tonight, not only is there a precept, there is a gracious invitation. For notice what the Lord goes on to say. He says, "Incline your ear and come unto me." Think of those three words. Three of the greatest words you will find in all of the Bible. And all of the Bible is precious. But I believe these stand above all the words that we find in Scripture. When the Lord says, "Come unto me." Oh friend, in calling you to salvation, the Lord calls you unto himself. The King of glory. The Lord of lords. He gives you an invitation. He says, "Come unto me for salvation." Oh friend, let me say to you tonight, it's good to go to church on the Lord's Day, to spend the Lord's Day as it should be spent in the house of God. It's good for the believer to be baptized and to sit at the Lord's table. It is good for one to read the Bible. It's good to pray. It's good to be kind to others, to be helpful and loving to others, to be a good neighbor. But friend, these things cannot save your soul. They cannot fit you for heaven. They cannot make you right with God. Oh, to experience the joy of God's salvation in your soul, you must heed this invitation
and come unto the Lord.
The Lord says, come unto me for salvation. Think of the words from the very lips of Christ in the Gospel of Matthew. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Lord says, come unto me, the Savior, the Son of God, the King of glory. Oh, in coming to the Lord for salvation, you must realize that it is through his death and his sacrifice that you can be saved. Remember the words of John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. There he was telling the people of his day that Christ had come to die on the cross for them as God's perfect Lamb. And by his sacrifice, they could be saved. My, it is through the spotless life of Christ and through his death that he has satisfied God's justice. And coming unto the Lord for salvation, we must realize that there's salvation through him, through his person, through his work upon the cross. Friend, you must realize that Christ is the only Savior. You think of what the Lord says in Isaiah 45. We mentioned it this morning when he says, look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. There's no other Savior but the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Coming to him for salvation, you must realize that there's salvation in his finished work and that he is the only Savior. There's no other way of salvation. And coming to the Lord for salvation, you must come and confess your sins to him. It is not confessing your sins to someone else or to Mary or to the preacher, to the pastor that saves you. You must confess your sins to the Lord. You remember the prodigal son who returned. He said, Father, I have sinned against heaven. He confessed his sins before God. Turn with me back to Isaiah chapter 51 and look at David. Look at who he confesses his sin to. Look at where he confesses his sin. He confesses his sin to the Lord. Look at Psalm 51 and verse 3 and verse number 5. He's before the Lord in prayer. He begins verse 1 by saying, have mercy upon me, O God. He's in the presence of God. He says in verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. He does not hide his sin from God. And in verse number 4, he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. In verse 5 he says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He confesses his sin to the Lord. And coming to the Lord, you must confess your sin to the Lord. To the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Sometimes you hear of criminals confessing their crimes. They cannot live with their awful deeds upon their consciences, hence they come forward to the authorities. Well, my friend, to be saved, you must confess your sins to the Lord Jesus Christ. Does not the Bible say if we confess our sins, he, that's the Lord, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Would you think of this invitation tonight? Are you willing to confess your sins to the Lord? Forget about everybody else. Think about yourself. Also, in coming to the Lord for salvation, you must pray in faith. Asking the Lord to save your soul. Asking the Lord to cleanse you from your sin in his precious blood. The Bible says, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what it means to call upon the Lord for salvation. To call upon the Lord to save you. To call upon the Lord to wash you and cleanse you from all sin in his precious blood shed on the cross of Calvary. Well, that's how it was with the old publican. When he smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner.
He was calling upon the Lord in mercy to save his soul, to cleanse away his sin in his precious blood. That's how it was when the old dying thief was hanging on the cross beside our blessed Lord and dying. And when he cried out, "Lord, remember me," he was calling upon the Lord to save his soul, to wash away his sins in his precious blood. Friend, let me ask, are you willing tonight to respond to this great invitation? You may get invitations in life. No doubt some are important to you. Some are very precious. But this is the most important of all invitations. This is the invitation that is most precious of all. When the Lord says to you tonight, unsaved man, woman, young person, boy or girl in this meeting, come unto me. You can only be saved by coming in faith to Christ and trusting him as Savior. Let me say, to refuse this call is to go on in your sin. It is to despise the mercy of God. And it is to trample underfoot the blood of Christ. It is to go on that broad road that is full of multitudes, going down towards a lost eternity and hell. We see in this invite a precept, listen to God. We see an invitation, come unto me. But notice, finally tonight, in this call to salvation, that there is a wonderful promise. For look at what the Lord says in the latter part of our verse. He says, "Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." What a promise. To all who come to the Lord for salvation, God promises them life, spiritual life, abundant life, eternal life. Remember what Paul said to those who had come to Christ in Ephesus. He said, "And you have he quickened who are dead in trespasses and in sins." That word quickened means to make alive. There's the promise of abundant life, eternal life, spiritual life. And notice there also is the promise of an everlasting covenant, as the Bible says, that is full of mercies that are sure, that are true, that are forever, that are eternal. What mercies these are that God promises to all who come to him for salvation. My, there is the mercy of a free pardon from all sin. The Lord says, "For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more." The Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. When you trust Christ as Savior, God forgives all your sins. There is also the mercy of reconciliation with God. The Lord says, "And they shall be my people, and I will be their God." When you trust Christ as your Savior, God brings you into his family, into the household of faith, into the commonwealth of Israel. And there's also the mercy of a godly life. The Lord says, "And I will give them a one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them." My, when you trust Christ as Savior, God gives you grace and strength to live a holy life, a life that is different, a life that glorifies God day by day. My, there's also the mercy of preserving grace. The Lord says, "And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me." That speaks of preserving grace. My, when you trust the Lord as your Savior, the Lord not only will save you, but he will keep you. We're kept by the power of God. You can never be robbed of your salvation. It's an eternal salvation. And my, there's also the mercy of cleansing from sin. The Lord says, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you." That's the Lord's promised mercy. My, when you trust Christ as Savior, his blood has power to cleanse you, to cleanse your soul, and to set you free from every idol of sin that controls and dominates your life. The blood of Christ has power to set you free. Then there's the mercy of communion with God on earth, the presence of the Lord with you here in the seat of time, and a home in glory where you will be with the Lord forever and ever. Turn with me over there to Ezekiel chapter 37. And look at the last three verses of that chapter, and that speaks of the Lord's communion with his people who are saved here on earth, how he abides with them, how his presence is with them through the Spirit of God. It says there in Ezekiel chapter 37, in the verse number 26, the Lord says, "Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary." That speaks of the presence of God in the midst of them forevermore. "My tabernacle," again that speaks of the presence of the Lord. "My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary," that again speaks of the presence of God, "shall be in the midst of them forevermore." What's the Lord's promise to you who trust him? For salvation, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." When you trust Christ as Savior on earth, the Lord will dwell in your heart by the Holy Spirit. And then one day you will dwell forevermore with the Lord in heaven, the Lord in glory. Remember the promise of Christ to his disciples? He said, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." There he was speaking of the child of God being with the Lord forever and ever in heaven, forever and ever in glory. The hymn writer could say, "When all my labors and trials are o'er, when I am safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, well through the ages, be glory for me, glory for me." They were looking forward to being with the Lord forever in God's heaven and God's glory. What mercies there are for all who will repent of their sin, who will come unto Christ, who will trust him as Savior. The Lord says, "Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." Unsaved friend, at our meeting tonight, the Lord says to you in this first Sabbath evening of 2015, he says, "Incline your ear. Listen to my voice. Listen to God's word." He says, "Come unto me." He invites you to come. Don't go on in your sin. Don't go on rebelling against him, rejecting him. Don't go on that way. He gives you a wonderful promise. He says, "Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, even the sure mercies of David." Friend, this night be wise. Heed this invitation. Come unto the Lord. Trust him as your Savior. Know your sins forgiven, your soul saved. And know and have in your heart and in your soul the great hope of life everlasting, that whenever you come to die and to leave this scene of time, you'll be able to say, "It is well. It is well with my soul," not because of anything that I have done, because of God's great mercy toward me in Christ, the Redeemer, the Lamb of God. We're going to